You, Heavenly Father, the one true God, we worship you. Lord, your many names revealed, but the name above all names you declared, the name of Jesus. Father, I ask you to help us understand what all this means. Lord, that you are the one true God, and yes, you are triune God, three parts but one God. Or so many are falling away from truth, so many can't seem to see and understand truth. Lord, there is no one like you, Lord. There is no other God like you. Yes, there are other things called gods, but you are the God of gods. You are the King of kings. You are the Lord of lords. You are the one true God. You are the Creator. And we worship you today. We praise you today. And we ask you, Holy Spirit, to lead us and guide us into all truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated this morning. We welcome you to Fire and Grace Church, everybody here this morning, and those listening by Blog Talk Radio, MixLR, and, of course, on Facebook Live. I hope that's all working good. Praise God. Well, this is one of those Sundays that I just feel overwhelmed because I'm overwhelmed because I'm learning new things, things that, I guess I'm learning that I really don't know as much as I thought I knew, but that's a good thing, right? That's a very good thing. You know, as we get started this morning, and I'm just going to be going with the flow, I've just entitled this today, The One True God, you know, because there's a lot of craziness in the world, man. I tell you what, you venture out into the internet, cyber world, Facebook land, YouTube land, you meet all kinds of people out there. And I'm going to tell you, there's a lot of deceived people in this world. There's a lot of good, solid Christians out there, a lot of good, solid, Bible-believing Christians. But there is a lot of kooky, false weirdness going on. I'm just blown away. I mean, I had one person tell me this week that we human beings, we're really the fallen angels. And that was one kooky thing I heard this week. Of course, another subject that's come up quite a bit is there's a whole new movement out there attacking the doctrine, the Bible doctrine of the Trinity or the triune nature of God. I think I mentioned it, may have mentioned it last week, but I've just noticed that there's just a growing attack of people who claim to be Christians even. And here's what's even wild, not even people who claim to be Christians, but people who claim to have an understanding of Hebrew and Hebraic roots are beginning to deny the Trinity and the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want to talk about that a little bit today, and we're going to delve into that a little bit. I'm truly not prepared to go where I want to go this morning because I've just really started in a new study that's just the beginning. But I want to say before I dig into this topic and some of these verses this morning about, in particular, we're going to look at the Old Testament first because one lady tried to say, well, just give me Old Testament scriptures about the Trinity and the deity of Jesus. And I said, yeah, I will. And then another just came on my YouTube page the other day and said, because, you know, the video I just put up was from a message a few weeks ago about the science venom, the flat earth, and biblical hermeneutics. And I just mentioned in there about the triune nature of the one true God, not three gods, but one God who manifests himself in three persons. And, of course, some guy commented on my YouTube page and said, there's nothing in the Hebrew Old Testament about the Trinity. Of course, what some of these people are freaking out about, they think they know something because they watched a video that, you know, the doctrine of the Trinity came from the Roman Catholic Church. Well, listen, the Roman Catholic Church is guilty of a lot of heresies, okay? They're guilty of a lot of idolatry, false doctrines, all kind of, even making up stuff like Mary's worship and everything else. But just because they might say something doesn't mean everything they say is false doctrine. Most Catholics do believe in the deity of Jesus Christ. So all I have to say about that is when these people start talking about the doctrine of the Trinity is a Roman Catholic doctrine, I know it's a Bible doctrine. It's just Bible. And just because they might happen to agree with that particular doctrine doesn't mean it's a false doctrine, right? But I'm just finding, I guess what I'm finding within Christianity, I mean, there's a whole big debate on the original name of God. Is it Yahweh? Is it Yahuwah? Is it, you know, Yah, is it this? Is it that? I mean, there are some people, if you don't use the name Yahuwah, you're a heretic. I mean, we may talk about that again. I mentioned that a few weeks ago about the name of God in the Bible over 4,000 times in the Old Testament that we say Yahweh. Of course, we don't know how to say it, which is interesting because, you know, if you go to the book of Revelation and it talks about Jesus returning, it says that he had a name that no man knew but he himself. Well, really, it is this name. This name, we don't know. It's four consonants. So we don't know for sure exactly how to pronounce it, but we do know what it means. And it's in the Bible over 4,000 times. And so there's a big, you know, again, there's a big debate about the names of God. There's a big debate about the inspiration of Scripture, which I find almost ludicrous because anybody who wants to spend any amount of time can find out about the manuscript evidence of the Bible, the archaeological discoveries that confirm the Bible. And of course, I just don't even understand how anybody, especially anybody that sits in this church or listens to us regularly, when I talk about Bible prophecy, and really, I mean, even a conservative estimate is that one third of the Bible is prophecy. One third. That's conservative. And really, when you dig deeper, it's even bigger and broader than that. But when you start looking at all the things that we know for sure were foretold in ancient history by the Bible, by the Old Testament, and you start looking at the sheer amount, the numbers of prophecies that were fulfilled specifically concerning Jesus, concerning even nations, concerning Israel, concerning all kinds of things. When you start looking at that, I mean, you know, you compare, for instance, the Bible prophecies, the many Bibles and Bible prophecies in the Old Testament. You compare that to prophecies foretelling the coming of Muhammad. And guess what you get? You get hundreds. Speaking of Jesus, thousands of years before he came, and you get zero foretelling the coming of Muhammad, unless you want to take the one, many false prophets shall rise and deceive many. So we can give Muhammad, we'll give him one. Same with Buddha. Same with Krishna and the other gods. There's no one. There's no book like the Bible. There's no God like our God. There's no Messiah. There's no other Savior but the Lord Jesus Christ. Or if you want to be Hebraic roots correct, Yeshua HaMashiach. But see, I don't speak Hebrew. I speak English. So it's Jesus Christ. Okay? And there's a big debate about that. Oh, that this, you can't use the name Jesus. Well, let me tell you, if that is your issue out there, I'm going to make you mad right now. Because for 30 years, I've been casting demons out of people in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, speaking English. And guess what? They scream, holler, pitch fits, and leave people. Amen? Some of you in here have had them leave you in Jesus' name. So, I just want to say we need to put down some of this stuff is just absolute foolishness, just absolute kooky, crazy stuff going on. But folks, I want to tell you, the Bible is even coming alive to me in a most amazing way. Again, even after now 30 years of studying it very diligently, it's coming alive. But let's look for a minute before we dig into this. And if you want to, go ahead and just put up the four consonants, yod hey, vod hey. Can't find it? You could probably just Google Yahweh Hebrew and you'll find a picture and you can put it up. But let's just address this issue of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost real quick. Y'all don't mind us doing that, do you, this morning? Sometimes I find we need to get back to basics every now and then, because if we're not grounded, if we don't have a firm foundation in some of the basic doctrines of Christianity, we will be blown about by every wind of false doctrine that comes along. And of course, I'm telling you, God is doing something beyond what we could ask or think with this little church. He is really taking us and our message, the teaching, ministry, the preaching, the ministry of this church is touching thousands and thousands and thousands of people every week through Blog Talk, through Facebook, through YouTube. It is blowing my mind, okay? iTunes, just blowing my mind. And things are continuing to expand. So just remember that we have new people listening all the time. So if you think, Pastor Dean, this is elementary for me today, just trust me that what part might be elementary for you today is going to be brand new to someone that might be listening out there. But also, I promise you, I got a few nuggets for those of you in here today, too. All right? Okay, see if you can find something bigger that shows the actual Hebrew, if you can find that. But anyway, let's look at this. Let's just look at a few verses here. First of all, I want you to turn with me to one of my favorite passages, Isaiah chapter 9. Y'all don't mind. I'm just going to go with the flow this morning. We may not be here very long. Then again, we could be here for a long time. I don't know. See, I have a friend. I'm just going to tell you this. I have a friend right now. This is how important what you believe. Because faith, by faith, everything in the kingdom of God operates by faith. Let me get at what I'm saying. For instance, there are a lot of people walking around who claim to be Christians, but they have never been truly born again. Okay? They have a lot of head knowledge of Scripture. Maybe they've been to church a lot. They've heard a lot of sermons. They've read their Bible. Some of them have even been to Bible school. Some of them are even pastors. And they have a lot of scriptural knowledge. They have a lot of theology. They have a lot of you know, understanding of Christian speak. But they've never been born again. And one of the reasons I'm going to tell you that they've never been born again is because, and this is not all of them, but some of them is because they simply refuse to believe the Word of God. And the Bible says in 1 Peter that we are born again by the Word of God. Now, the Bible says we're born again by faith. So what is it saying there? We're born again by faith in the Word of God, first and foremost. So if you don't believe part of the Bible, let me tell you, you are blocked from being born again. I mean, there are people right now that will tell me, well, I just don't believe in everything in the Bible. Well, either one of two things. You are an apostate, you were born again, and you are backslidden, and now you are close to blaspheming the Holy Spirit, or you were never born again because you never truly had faith in the Word of God, every word that proceeded from the mouth of God, from Genesis to the map. Okay? This Bible here, this Word of God for the believer, for the Christian, it's not optional. It's not pick and choose. It's not I take this and I don't take that. No. In fact, you're going to find out. I mean, what I'm being blown away about, how much it means when God said, don't you take my name in vain. We think we know what that means. We think that's people running around saying GD. And yeah, that's part of it. But I'm going to tell you, a lot of Christians take his name in vain. You know why? Because first of all, they don't even know what it means. And second of all, they make light of it. Or they believe part of it. Or they don't believe part of this. Jesus said, search the Scriptures. In them you think you have eternal life, but they testify of me. What he said. Every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Let me tell you what that's saying. Jesus is saying that every single word that's come from God in this book, every single word is life. It's what you need for life. It's not negotiable. And so if you start picking and choosing, I'm telling you, that either shows that you have never been born again, or you are now taking the name of God and the word of God in vain, and you are an apostate, and you are in trouble. Find me somebody. You want to tell me somebody says, I'm born again, but I don't, but. I don't believe that in the Bible. No. Let me tell you something. If you had faith to be born again, God gave you faith and revelation and understanding to believe his inspired, infallible word of God. Now you say, well, there's some things in there I don't understand. That's okay. Guess what? I'm still learning. This is something you come to God not having to know everything. You come to God first, take what you know, and admit you don't know everything, and then you go, okay, God, I'm ready to learn. And there's a lot of passages over 30 years of studying the Bible that 30 years ago and 20 years ago I didn't understand, but now I do, because I kept seeking. I kept studying. I kept seeking him, and he began to teach me and reveal things to me or lead me to people who could give me the answers. Amen. The Holy Spirit, let me tell you, if you're born again by true faith in the Word of God and the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross and in his resurrection, all of that's required, mind you. If you're born again, then you have the Holy Spirit in you. And if you have the Holy Spirit in you, Jesus said he will lead you and guide you into all truth. So if you're not going into all truth, I got a question. Were you born again? Did you truly have that supernatural experience where you had faith in the Word of God, in the work of Jesus on the cross, in the revelation of who Jesus is, not just that he is the Son of God, but that he is God in the flesh? I'm going to show you how that's important. Because, see, I have a friend that I've had since I was 15 years old. Now, think about this. And this guy, I love him. I love him dearly. I could call his name, and some of you would know who I'm talking about. But there was a group of us, and we hung out together, and we partied hard. We did drugs hard, and we drank, and we bar hopped, and we fought, and we played sports together, and we were always with each other. And then I was the first one who really got born again, repented, and really got on fire for Jesus and had an experience with Jesus and started really walking with Jesus and got full of the Holy Spirit and truly repented of my sin and stopped the drinking and the drugs and sex and all that, and it blew their minds. Blew their minds. And it's a handful. I won't name them. I just won't name them all. I don't want to give him away. He could be watching, listening, and he'll know I'm talking about it because we've had this conversation. But I came back when I was in Arkansas, when I rededicated my life and just had the powerful experience of Jesus and true repentance and true faith and dug in the Word for a year before I came back here, studied the Word, prayed, was baptized, filled with the Holy Spirit, the evidence of speaking in other tongues. I mean, just the gifts of the Spirit began to work in me. Miracles began to happen. I mean, I experienced the living Jesus Christ of Nazareth, not just a story from the book. I experienced him living in me and through me and speaking to me and revealing himself to me. And I could feel his presence, and he would begin to do powerful things. Mike knows. Mike was saw the beginning. That's being born again. That's having faith in all that's in the book. And man, I want to tell you, it's awesome. It's awesome when you have that. Otherwise, you just have dead religion if you don't have that. That's why so many people, it's like, oh, it's just a story written by men. I believe some of it's good. Some of it I don't know. If that's you, you need to get saved. Let me tell you something. Somebody that's truly saved, born again, had a supernatural encounter with Jesus Christ of Nazareth and been changed, they don't have a problem with anything in this book. Amen? He says, those that love, you know, Psalm 119, those that love thy law, nothing will offend them. Man, if you love this, I love this book, man. I love this book. But see, what's beautiful about this book, what's so beautiful about the Bible, what's so beautiful about the Word of God is you get to know the author personally. You know, I've written a couple of books, well, really more than that, but I've published only two of them in print. But, you know, you can sit there and you could read the book. Well, what's cool is you guys can read my book and you could come to me with my book and say, what are you really talking about here? I don't really understand this. Can you explain this to me? And I can explain to you what I was thinking when I was writing it. That's what it's about, having a born-again, living relationship with God. That's how it works. This book right here goes hand in hand with walking with the author, knowing the author, hearing his voice, feeling his presence, letting him give you understanding and wisdom and spiritual revelation. You know, in 1 Corinthians, Paul said, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit, for their foolishness to him. I have to wonder how many people, I see all these Christians that don't understand things like the Trinity. That's clearly taught, Old Testament, New Testament. We'll look at it today. But they don't understand things. And I have to wonder, are they born again? Have they ever been truly born again? Because if they were born again, their spiritual man should have the revelation, the understanding, the wisdom to see and understand this. Because it's only the natural man, the fleshly man, the unsaved man that doesn't understand the things of the Spirit of God and their foolishness to it. Because they're spiritually discerned. Frankly, I'm telling you, there's really only two groups of people. There's people walking in the Holy Spirit and there's people walking in the flesh. Which one are you? I guarantee you I can hang out with you for a little while and figure it out. From the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Jesus said, what your heart's full of eventually comes out of your mouth. That's why I just need to hang out with you a little while. What starts coming out of your mouth, I'll find out what you believe, what's important to you, what's your passion. See, I'm bothered today. I'm telling you, I'm bothered by the people that call themselves Christians, and there's no passion. There's no passion to know God, to know Him more, to please Him, to obey Him, to study His Word and to learn more. Let me tell you something. I'm still passionate after 30 years. I'm still passionate about studying the Word of God and learning more about Him. I'm still passionate about feeling His presence in my life. I was nearly in tears in worship. 30 years. That doesn't mean I hadn't been through dry times and difficult times and times where God felt He was a million miles away. But that's when you press on. You press through. You fight on. If you've tasted that the Lord is good, then when you're going through the bad, you're going to go, I got to get some more of the good. It's His presence that gives us peace. It's His presence that gives us everything we need. We were created to be in His presence. Adam and Eve blew that for us. And then we came along and sinned and blew it for ourselves even further. But the entire reason God created us and the entire reason He came as a man and died for our sins, shed His blood on the cross, is so that we could be restored to that place of being in His presence, hearing His voice, experiencing His glory and power in our lives, not just in heaven after we die or He comes, but now. That's why He told us to pray, His kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Now, we should have the things of heaven in us. Now, that's being born again. Too many of you are still distracted with things of this world, and it's robbing you. It's robbing you of your joy, the joy of your salvation. It's robbing you of His presence. It's robbing you of peace. It's robbing you. Quit looking to the side. Satan has designed this entire world to be nothing but one big distraction from Jesus. And when I say Jesus, He is the Word. Amen. He is the Logos. He is the living Word of God. He and this book are one. See, it's getting less and less popular now to even talk about the Bible. I don't care. Let me tell you something. This book, the words in it, Hebrews 4:12, the word of God is quick and powerful. Alive, the word quick, the old English word, but it means to be alive. These words have power upon them. They are living. And the power of the word of God is the power of the living, risen Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the Messiah, Yeshua HaMashiach. And knowing him, folks, I'm going to tell you, I don't know if those of you can see, I have a smile. There is joy on my face. There is nothing better than knowing God Almighty, the one true God, the creator of heaven and earth, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, knowing the fullness of the Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, knowing this word he gave us, this Bible is God-breathed. It is very breath that he breathed through men, like he breathed life into Adam when he formed him from the dust of the ground. Nothing better than that. And there's nothing better when that power from heaven starts surging and flowing through you. Whew. I can't even imagine what that's going to be like in eternity. We just get a tiny little touch, a tiny little taste. And some of you are willing to throw that away for things in this world. I do not understand that. I don't get it. But let's look for a second. Who is this Jesus? Everybody turn to Isaiah. Y'all didn't mind me preaching for a minute, did you? That's what he called me to do. So I have to do it. There's preaching and teaching. Preaching is inspiration, and teaching is information. And you need both. Amen? Now let's read this. Isaiah 9, verse 6. For those of you Trinity deniers out there. For the deity of Christ deniers. Oh, and I never got to it. I'm sorry. I forgot. I'm sorry I got sidetracked a little bit. My friend. I led all my other friends to Jesus. I'll name them. Craig, Billy. There were others I won't name. They were born again, filled with the Holy Ghost. Craig and Billy are preachers of the gospel now. Led my own brother to Jesus. Mike led him to Jesus. They were born again, filled with the Holy Spirit, healed. But there was this one guy. And there was one thing. I'm telling you, even to this day, we're talking about 30 years later, even to this day, I have had conversations with him, and he says, I want so much to have what you and Billy and Craig have, but I can't find it. I sought for it. I said, I knew something's wrong. So we got into a discussion, and this was several years ago. This was when we first moved back here. This particular discussion is when I found out what the problem was. Because I sent him a long response to a dream he had. And I talked about Jesus being God in the flesh, the deity of Jesus Christ. So he is not just the Son of God. He is the living Word. He is God in the flesh. He is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. We'll get that in a second. I said, you've got to believe, first of all, the Bible. Second of all, you have to believe that Jesus is God in the flesh. I said, and thirdly, you have to believe that he died for your sins and he rose from the dead. And then you have to be willing to give up your sin and become a disciple. And I said, now one of those things, something is wrong. And he told me, he said, all of that you said, I understand. He said, I cannot believe that Jesus is God in the flesh. He's just a man. He was just the Son of God. He wasn't God. And there's this great confusion. And I said, that's your problem. I said, until you can believe what the Bible says about who God is, if you won't accept his God's testimony in the Word, you cannot be born again because you're born again by the Word. You hear what I'm saying? And here's a guy just like the rich man. You know, Mark chapter, what is it? Mark 10? the rich young ruler who runs to Jesus and said, Master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He wanted eternal life. He wanted to live forever, and he knew Jesus had the answer. And so he runs to Jesus, and what must that I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, you know what the scriptures say. You know the law, the commandments. And it's funny because Jesus goes down through some of the commandments, the Ten Commandments, and the rich young ruler goes, I've kept those from my youth up, but what do I lack? He missed one, though. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and no other gods before me. That one he didn't quote. And then Jesus put his finger on his problem. He wanted, what we would do, what the mega churches would do now, this guy comes, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Oh, just say this prayer and you're good. That's what we would do. Baptist churches. And I know y'all think I'm mean. I'm just telling the truth. Is this not the truth? Somebody came running to the altar. We'd say, pray this prayer. Remember in the Bible, pray this prayer and you're good. No, that's not what Jesus did. Jesus had enough discernment to go, that's the problem here. Tell you what. I'm sure Jesus could look at him and realize he was a wealthy person. But, of course, Jesus was operating in discernment and the gifts of prophecy. And so Jesus looks at him and says, but one thing you lack. Go your way, sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and come follow me. Now, it's not that Jesus is against us having things, but that guy, his idol was having things. And the will of God for his life was to go sell it all and follow Jesus. And it said he went away sorrowful. So many people are like that. There is some issue still hanging on that either they won't believe in the scriptures or some sin they won't turn loose of or some idol they won't let go of. Now, they sound like it. And see what churches have done with these people is let them pray the prayer and sign the card and get baptized. And now these people think they're born again. I'm just going to tell you, you are not born again unless you're willing to turn loose of everything. Here's what I've discovered. Well, you know, after that, Peter came up to Jesus. Peter came up to Jesus and said, well, Lord, who then can be saved? Jesus said, you know what? If you forsake lands, even your family, for my sake, he said, I'll give you in this life. I'll give it to you in more abundance. What he was saying is, Don't let it get a hold of you. Can't think of how many times I've given away everything. I gave away my only car, emptied my bank account. And guess what? I haven't missed a meal. My bills are paid. Something I found out, you follow Jesus, he takes care of stuff. You go after stuff, it's going to get you, right? But see, my friend, he is blocked. He wants the peace and the joy and the real relationship with God that he has seen me and Craig and Billy and these others have, but he won't believe that Jesus Christ is God. And this is blocking a lot of people. That's why I'm going to address it this morning. All right, let's just look. And you can go ahead and just keep this because we're going to come back to this. But let's put up Isaiah 9:6 and break this down a little bit. Now, Isaiah, the prophet, Holy Spirit moved upon him to write his prophecy around 750 B.C. Everybody say 750 B.C. 750 years approximately before Jesus was born. Think about that. Isaiah's prophecy, the scroll, there's a copper scroll, and Isaiah's prophecy was found in 1947 in the Dead Sea Scrolls. Probably dated the copy of the manuscript, probably dated around 300 BC. So when they took that ancient manuscript from the Dead Sea Scrolls of Isaiah and compared it to the Isaiah in our Bibles today, guess what? 99%. The only problem was a few little, typos here and there, but nothing major, missed or changed. Think about that. So again, this is another reason I have complete confidence that the ancient scriptures that were written thousands of years ago, we still have today's because of manuscript evidence like the Dead Sea Scrolls. There are others. So we have the Dead Sea Scrolls. So we have Isaiah. So we know we have the actual book of Isaiah from thousands of years ago. Right? So also, just for those of you who may be skeptics, before I get into this, we have a historical record that Ptolemy II Philadelphus, king of Egypt, in 250 BC, had the Old Testament, including the book of Isaiah, translated from Hebrew to Greek. This is a historical fact. Cannot be denied. He had the Old Testament translated from Hebrew to Greek because Greek became the dominant language in that part of the world at the time. And so they wanted a Greek translation of the Hebrew scriptures to put in the famous library in Alexandria, Egypt. So between 250 BC and 248 BC, the king of Egypt ordered a translation, and it was translated. So that is the Septuagint version that we have. So for any skeptics out there, we know that if you have a translation of the Old Testament in 250 BC, that it had to be finished before 250 BC, right? So again, that's 250 years before Jesus was born, right? Now, the book of Isaiah is an amazing book. It talks about he would be born of a virgin. It talks about he would be the suffering servant, that he would pay for the price for our sin, Isaiah 53. That he'd be wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace would be upon him. That he would be numbered among the transgressors. He would make intercession for the transgressors. I read that one time. I memorized the entire 53rd chapter of Isaiah. And when I went to Israel, I quoted it word for word to the Israeli Mossad security agent who was searching all of our bags and searching us from head to toe. I quoted it to this Israeli Jewish girl who went to Hebrew school but didn't really know if she believed in God. And when I went down through and quoted the entire chapter of Isaiah 53, and when I said Jesus, Yeshua, he is God, tears rolled down her face. Because she knew. That wasn't Christian scriptures. That wasn't New Testament. Yet it described him. 750 described his suffering on the cross for our sins. That he would be whipped with a cat of nine tails. That he would take stripes upon his back. Isaiah is an amazing book. Nothing Islam can't. Islam has nothing to compare to this. The Hindu Vedas, nothing to compare to this. There's no religious writing in the history of mankind that can compare to the Bible and the prophecies and the foretelling of the coming of the God-man, the Messiah. Now, Isaiah 9, I've been trying to get there. I want you to see this. This is all you Hebraic roots people should know this. The Bible speaks of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost in the Old Testament. All right? But first, let's look at this. Verse 6. This is the Christmas time verse everybody uses, right? It's on all your little Christmas cards. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace.
And of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment, with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts, or Yahweh, or Yod-Heh-Vah-Heh, will perform this. Now let's look at this verse and break it down. Go back. First of all, this reveals to us really all three parts of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I'm going to show you. First of all, it tells us, this is the clear revelation, that the mighty God and the everlasting Father would become and be born as a child, as a son, as a male child. So how is the everlasting God, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, how does he become a child and born and become a son? I'm telling you, I don't understand how anyone could deny that the Old Testament teaches the Trinity and the deity of Jesus Christ. But let's look. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. Now, first of all, we're told he's the Son and the Father. So there's your Father, Son, right? And then I looked up the words in Hebrew to counselor. And guess what the word counselor means? The guide. The title of the Holy Spirit. He is our guide. So right here in this verse, without digging too deeply, we find the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. A lot of people say, now wait a minute, Jesus was not God in the flesh. He was just the Son of God. How could he be God and the Son of God? Please understand this, okay? There is one God with three parts. In eternity past, long before Jesus became a man, was born, he was known. The name Jesus was hidden. And he was known as the Word. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same as it was in the beginning with God. All things are made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So the Word, who was with God and was God, created everything. And then verse 14 of the Gospel of John says, and the Word became flesh. Let me help you understand this. Jesus Christ, the living Word, the Logos, the second part of the Trinity, has always been. But there was a day that he became the Son of God. Only for a season to demonstrate to us the relationship we should have with the Father. You got what I'm saying? Now, I'm not saying he ceases to be the Son of God. I'm just telling you, that's just something he became. People tell me all that. Oh, well, he's just the Son of God. He's not God. No. He's God who manifested himself as the Son of God. That's why here, the Son, the child, is also called the Mighty God. And this term right here, you know what this term is? This word God here is El, the first part of Elohim. He's saying very clearly, he is the mighty. This word mighty means the strong, the chief, the miraculous power, the supernatural. This is the supernatural mighty El. Everlasting Father. You go to John 14, and what do you see? Philip says, show us the Father. He's speaking to Jesus. Show us the Father. What does Jesus say? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Jesus will say, I am the Father, I am the Son, and the Holy Ghost is in me. That's what Colossians, when Paul said in Colossians 2, he said, he is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. When you see Jesus, you see Father, Son, Holy Ghost together. One God manifested to us in physical form so he could die upon a cross for our sins. This is the Jesus that will save you. Nobody else. Not the New Age Jesus. Not the Islamic Jesus. This is the Jesus. You see that? Back up. One chapter, Isaiah 7. I could do this all day. Hope y'all had a big breakfast. Isaiah 7, verse 14. Everybody say this with me. 750 B.C. Y'all there? The Lord himself... The Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Now, let me tell you something. I looked this up here just to make sure. Matthew tells us, the Gospel of Matthew says, quotes this verse, and says, Emmanuel is interpreted God with us. And let me remind you that Matthew was a Jew, well acquainted with Hebrew and the scriptures. So I would say his interpretation is correct. But unless you have a problem with the New Testament and the Gospel of Matthew and the testimony of Matthew, all you have to do is look this up, this word up in Hebrew. The word, the ending here of E-L means God, as I just said a minute ago. And this part right here means with us. The Son, who would be born of a virgin, is God with us. So, Pastor Dean, I know that already. Do you? This is a truth you must preach, that you must declare, that you must stand for. That must be more than just head knowledge. It must be revelation in your heart. This is non-negotiable here. Listen to me out there. If you don't believe this, then you're not born again. You can't take part of the story. Amen? All right, there, shaky.
For I am the Lord thy God. He that does not believe in my word will live a separate life from me. He that dies separated from me shall be cast in the lake of fire for eternity. Thus saith the Lord.
Amen to that.
Now let's look at something. You want to see something interesting? Really interesting. Let's look at back to the name. The most sacred name of God in the Bible. You know, I have three names. Some of us have four names and five names. Different cultures. I don't know what it is. I don't have four or five names. That's fine. God has many names. Well, you're not in bad company, right? And God's names reveal different aspects of his character. Particularly back then in the Hebrew culture, you were kind of named according to either as a prophetic thing, it would mean something in your life in the future, or it was a characteristic that you displayed, like when Jacob was in the womb and Esau with his twin brother, and Esau was being born first, and says Jacob took hold of his heel, trying to stop him from being born first. And then, you know, he's trying to supplant, he's trying to steal, he's trying to take that birthright from his brother, even in the womb. And then he schemed and did it later. And the word Jacob, his name Jacob, meant what? Supplanter, right? So they named him according to a character or something that happened, just like, who was it? Was it Isaac? It was laughter. Because when God said, you're going to have a son after she had been long barren, and it says Sarah laughed, and the Lord heard her laughing. But the Lord did it, amen? So names mean a lot, but you think the most sacred name of God, right? And of course, everybody knows this, right? Hebrew reads from right to left. So this is the first, right? Now, I've recently, and if you're watching here, how many of you have seen the Rock Island book videos on Facebook? I've seen them for about a year, I guess. I don't know how long it's been. But just Hebrew, a series of books on the Hebrew language. So finally, I ordered them, all of them. And I've been digging into it. Because just the name that we say Yahweh, or Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, those four letters that we really don't know how to pronounce, the tetragrammaton, as they call it, the four consonants, that's a mouthful, is the most sacred name of God. Elohim. But let's look at this. Because you're going to find this amazing. Because Jesus is revealed in this name. Now you think about this. Before he was known to mankind, before he came as, took on flesh, was born of the Virgin, became the Son, was visible to the people in the first century, Jesus said, you need to go back. He said, he told the Pharisees who studied the scriptures, he said, you think you have eternal life. You think you do. He said, but those scriptures you think you know testify of me. I'm discovering now that every single word just about in the Old Testament has a hidden revelation of Jesus. Because what I've discovered is that every Hebrew word, going back to the even more ancient Hebrew, the Paleo-Hebrew, every single letter in their alphabet had a pictogram or a picture with it. For instance, the first letter, Aleph or Aleph, which is what we say our A, right? The first one, the picture is the head of a bull, meaning the strong leader. And so you see that, for instance, everybody knows Abba, right? We say Abba, Father, which means Father, Father, or dearest Father, right? Abba, Father, the word Father is simply two letters in Hebrew. It is Aleph and Beit, or Beit. And I'm still learning these. But what's interesting about those, the picture is, the picture of Aleph is a bull, which means strong leader, which is what they were trying to convey through the picture. And the word Beit, which is our B, is house. It's a tent or tabernacle or home. So what it's saying is Ab, Father, means strong leader of the house. So the pictures tell you the story, but so do the letters, right? And I mean, this is ancient Hebrew. Ancient Hebrew. This is the Hebrew that David read and Moses wrote. It's changed a little bit over the years. But let me show you this right here. And remember this, Hebrew is a verb first. Language.
Not a noun first, meaning the emphasis is always on the verb, whereas in English, the emphasis is always on the noun. And that's on us in the West. It's always it's about us instead of about what we should be doing. Right? Look at me instead of look at what I'm doing. All right, here we go. This is what's beautiful. You want to see Jesus? The most sacred name of God that the Jews are even scared to try to pronounce. When you see in your King James Bible the word Lord written out in all caps, it is this, that the English, even some of the lexicons translate as Jehovah, but that's not correct. Yahweh is not correct. Acceptable. Trying to figure out how to do this. But not correct. Yahuwah may not even be correct. I know there's a lot of people out there, but I don't know. But what we do know is that these four letters are the most sacred, holy, powerful name of God until he revealed the name Jesus that he put above every name. But I'm going to tell you, Jesus is in this. Let me show you. Remember, each letter has a picture and a meaning that I'm not making up. Ancient Hebrew. Matter of fact, I'll show you the book. I have two of them. I brought them with me just so you could see, and I'm not lying to you. These are great, man. I stayed up till almost 2 in the morning going through these. Hebrew word pictures, Dr. Frank T. Seekins. 50 Amazing Words, Hebrew Words, C.J. Lovett. Then the Living Word. I mean, it's amazing stuff. But listen to this. Here's the most sacred name of God. You want to see Jesus, right? Here's what it is. This is Yud or Yod. I'm not real sure. Yud, He, Vav, He. Okay? This right here, the picture is a hand doing a mighty work. All right? The hand of God. This word right here means to behold or to look at. All right? Everybody with me? This Vav, its picture is a nail. And then this is Hey again, which means behold. So to say this, translated the way Hebrew should be, verb, then noun, is behold the hand, behold the nail. Even if you said it just like it, you would say the hand, behold, the nail, behold. I don't know, does that give y'all chills or is it just me? The hand of God, behold. The nail, behold. Whew. From the very beginning, the language God picked for his chosen people revealed Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Mind blowing. Let's look at this. I wanted to show you all this stuff right here. This is, you know, you got that video ready? This is from the C.J. Lovett. They do their little promotional videos. But this is going to give you an illustration. I wanted you to see it. I could probably explain it, but he's got a short video. It's very short. I mean, it's a minute, 2 minutes long. But I want you to see Elohim. That within Elohim, the name Elohim, because in Genesis 1:1, when it says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, I'll show you another thing in a minute, but it says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, the word God here is his name Elohim, Elohim. He's going to tell you what that means, but hidden within that word is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You ready?
Here's a message from C.J. Lubbock, author of the widely popular Living Word in 3D series. Watch as he unfolds a mystery hidden just under the surface.
In Genesis 1:1, we read, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth." The word we translate into English as God is revealed in the original Hebrew over 4,000 times as the name Elohim. So let's look at the picture meaning based on the five letters Aleph, Lamed, He, Yod, and Mem in the name of Elohim. Aleph, pictured as an ox, it means the strong leader. Lamed, pictured as a shepherd's staff, and it means the one that has control and the one that speaks with authority. He, pictured as a man lifting his hands up to heaven, signifying that true revelation comes from heaven alone. It means to reveal. Yod, pictured as a hand, it means to work, a mighty deed, to make something. Mem is pictured as water. So let's summarize the translation of Elohim, the Hebrew word translated God, over 4,000 times in the English Bible. Aleph, the strong leader. Who is he? God the Father. Lamed, the one who speaks with authority. And who is he? God the Son. He, the revelator, the one who reveals, the Holy Spirit. Yod, does a mighty work with his hand that separates. Mem, the waters from the water. Think about it for a moment. Not only does God reveal the three persons in the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, but he also reveals in a nutshell the essence of his creative work. The picture meaning of Elohim is revealed in the essence of his name. Elohim is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit doing a mighty work of separating the waters from the waters in order that we might have an earthly home. Genesis 1:9-10. And Elohim said, "Let the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. And Elohim called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called the seas, and he saw that it was good. God revealed his name as Elohim, so that every time you considered his name, you would be reminded that it was he who created the heaven and the earth. We should marvel at the name Elohim.
There are literally hundreds of precious mysteries found in the ancient Hebrew. To learn
drew little pictures for the letters. And I mean the waters of chaos. And what's interesting, even the letter Mem, which is the waters, can mean waters of life, depending on the context, or waters of the chaos, like the chaos at creation when he separated the waters from the waters. But you see that. And notice he said that I love the one, the Lamed, that's the picture of the shepherd's staff. It's the picture of the shepherd's staff, but also means the one who speaks with authority, the word. Who is the good shepherd? Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd." It says he is the word. Right? Amazing stuff. Amazing stuff. So even within the very first revelation of God's name Elohim in the Old Testament at creation, you see Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And you even see that in the creation. You see the Father there, the Spirit hovering. And then he speaks in the word. Powerful stuff. Powerful stuff. Amen? Look, I'm just getting started in this. This is blowing my mind. But, you know, it should prove to you one thing. It should prove to all of us. You don't know everything. You know, Faith, she goes through days she likes school and some days she doesn't like school. I think more days she doesn't like school. But I remind her all the time. You know what I remind her? She made a comment, "When I'll be glad when I'm out of school." I said, "You'll never be out of school." Because if you're going to truly follow Jesus and walk after God, you should always be learning, studying, seeking, digging, wanting to grow, wanting to understand, wanting his wisdom. And the more you do it, it only builds more faith. Let me ask you, what I have showed you today, does it strengthen your faith? And there's so many more. There's so much more. I mean, just earlier, I told the guys back there, I said, the word humble, just to give you one more example, the word humble, what the word humble in Hebrew? Two letters, sheen and chet, sheen and chet. Sheen, the picture is teeth that devour or destroy, consume. Chet is a fence or a wall. So literally what the word humble means is that you go, you step up, and you destroy and consume the wall between you and God or you and someone else. Think about that. You want to talk about understanding what God was saying. But folks, let me get back to the point. I'm going to close with this. Every word testifies of Jesus. Do you know what I discovered in the ancient Hebrew in Genesis 1? I didn't know this. I never knew this until last night. In ancient Hebrew, in the original manuscripts, there was an Aleph, Aleph, and Tov. Okay? That's the first letter and the last letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And that is between each of the main points in that verse. It's almost like pause. It's almost like, you know, the thing that David writes in Psalms, Selah, you know, pause and think about this. But it's put in there, and it was kind of a mystery. Nobody knew why it was put in there. It was thought it doesn't really flow. Why would you just put the two letters, the beginning letters? Like say, it's like we would say a sentence, and I would say, you know, hey, Patrick, and then I'd go, A-Z. Hey, Cherie, A-Z. You're like, why? That doesn't make sense. So they didn't when they translated it from Hebrew to English, they didn't put that in there. But literally, in the first lines of the Bible, it says the beginning and the ending. Or Jesus said at the end of the Bible, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the two Greek letters, the beginning of the alphabet, the end of the Greek alphabet. I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the beginning and the ending. So even there, but then it gets even deeper because the two letters that are the beginning and the ending, the Aleph and the Tov, you know what the symbol is? Again, the Aleph, the A is the strong, the ox, the strong leader. In ancient Paleo Hebrew, the symbol of Tov is a cross. And it means the sign of God, covenant. And it is a cross. And that's in the first line of the Bible. The Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the ending. The strong leader, the sign of his covenant would be a cross. Now don't tell me God's word is not alive and powerful. Amen. So as you can see, I'm going to be very busy for a while. But so should you. Study, study, study. The Bible says study to show thyself approved. Right? 1 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved. Jesus is God in the flesh. And as we close today, those of you watching, listening, it's all about him. It's all about him, and it's all about what are you going to do with what he's done for you. Will you finally give up your sin, your idols, your pride, your selfishness, your lust, your distractions? Will you give them up to truly fall in love with your Creator? Will you truly become a lover of God, a true disciple of Jesus Christ, and be born again, truly born again? And if you have been born again, and you become lukewarm, distracted, taking back sins and idols, You know, I can't remember the letters of the word repent, but you know what the word repent means in these pictograms of ancient Hebrew? The word repent means to go back and burn down the house you were living in so that you cannot return. Too many people have returned to their house that they burned down when they were first born again. They returned to live in the ashes and wonder why they're miserable. We're to burn down our old life. You know, I've said it for years this way. You know, when you break up with the devil, you give him back his stuff, right? Well, the real word repent doesn't mean just break up with the devil and give him back his stuff. It means burn it up, burn down the house, burn down the old life, burn down every way you used to live, used to think, used to act. Burn it all down and never return there. In warfare, you know, burn the bridges so you can't go back. There won't be any retreat, gentlemen, because we burned the bridge. Right? Who was it? Was it DeSoto that burned the ship so they couldn't leave? His men couldn't mutiny? Somebody, I can't remember who it was. Burned the ships. No, that's what I'm saying. We're not returning back. We're burning the ships. We're burning the bridges. We're burning down the old life. We burn it up. We're not going back. Too many of you have gone back to the ash heap trying to rebuild your old life of sin. And that's where you live, and that's why you're miserable. Because if you were truly born again and you go back to that ash heap, you're going to be miserable. And if you've never, see, I know people right now that think they're Christians, but they never burned down their old life. And that's why it's so easy for them to go back to that house and live there, because they never burned it down. They never repented, so they were never truly born again. They were never truly saved. I'm telling you, if there's been no true repentance, there's never been any true salvation. Because it's only through repentance comes the remission of sins. Until you believe in Jesus and you repent, then your sins are washed away. It makes sense now when you think of what the word repent means in the ancient Hebrew about burning down your old life. And you read Galatians where Paul says, if I build again the things which I destroyed, I become a transgressor. He's talking about his old life. If I go back and rebuild that and live there, I am a transgressor. It means I'm a willful rebel against God. Before we get saved, we're an ignorant rebel. But once we're saved and have the knowledge of God and the experience of Jesus Christ, and we go and rebuild our own life again, then we are a transgressor. We're a willful rebel. That's why hell's going to be worse for the backslider than for the one who's never believed. Somebody said, that'll preach right there. Isn't it amazing once you start understanding the language? I thought I knew some Hebrew. I'm realizing I don't know squat. But that's okay. Humility. Time to learn. Right? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you. God, I thank you most of all that you're patient with us and you're merciful. That doesn't mean there's not a day of judgment. That doesn't mean we can't end up destroyed and in hell forever. But you're patient and you're merciful and you love us. And you have revealed in the scriptures the way of salvation. And that way had to do with a hand and a nail. I'm so glad, Lord, that you had mercy on me when I was blind and living in sin. And you had people praying for me, Lord, and you opened my eyes to see this wonderful truth and to come to know you in a real way. God, I'm praying that for everyone that hears this message today or tomorrow, that they will finally surrender to the one true God, the Creator, God in the flesh, the Lord Jesus, Yeshua HaMashiach. Lord, I pray that eyes are open today. Maybe somebody that's been thinking they're a Christian for years, a but they've never been born again. They've never repented. They've never believed all of it, all the book. Lord, today, help them to see, understand, surrender. To surrender even the idol of having to understand everything or know everything right now. Let them surrender to what they do know, that you died on the cross for their sin and you rose from the dead, and you demand that we make a decision, all or nothing, no halfway. Lord, I pray this today, in Jesus' name. Let's stand. I can't remember what the third song was, but let's do that third song. We're going to do that today. Go to worship, and then we'll dismiss.
For he that will truly seek me shall find me. For he that will give his life to me and come after me, I will reveal myself. For he that truly loved me and walked with me, I will walk with him. Give up your lives and seek me and find where I am. Let's say it.